Hi, I'm married to Bibi, and we've been married nearly 25 years and have three great kids, if I can say so, and a precious daughter-in-law. And I'm just just really thanking God for that. So when I would be putting my kids to bed, they would be saying, "Tell me a story from your head, Dad, tell me a story from your head." And eventually my head was depleted. And so here's a familiar storyline that I've adapted from Tim Keller and some application that I'm trying to bring this morning, as we look at Jesus, the King of my life. When the King ruled, the land experienced a golden age, and the land and the people prospered. But something has taken the King away, and everything has begun to fall into decay and decline from the greatness it once knew. Yet the King shall return and right the wrongs, and what a day that will be! Friends, for thousands of years, myths and legends have centered on the return of a noble king who will rule the people justly. In the stories of old, we have a Robin Hood personality fighting against injustice until the rightful king takes his place. And this nation especially has created legends around just and noble kings, like King Arthur and his valiant knights and the Round Table and Utopian Camelot. But now he's gone, and supposedly on his tombstone it says, "Here lies Arthur Rex Quondam Rex Futurus," meaning the once and future king. Even in something more familiar, Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings, tells of a true king in the north, and when he takes his place, everything will blossom. The hands of the king are healing hands, and thus shall the rightful king be known. Why all these legends? Because the actual record of human kings is abysmal, of subjugation and slavery, of tyranny and tragedy. And basically, every monarchy in the world has been toppled, and in its place has been put a democracy. Even our gracious queen is just that, gracious. She has limited powers politically, militarily, and judicially. She can't just say, "Off with the head!" And Christians have largely been involved in setting up of these democracies. But the question is, why this fascination with kings and royalty? Certainly, this nation has millions of visitors that are drawn to Her Majesty the Queen and countless royalists. And in this nation and the nations that don't have royalty, there are billionaires and sports coaches and sports stars and models and musicians and actors and they made into celebrities, into kings and queens. And I think perhaps something really current is that Liverpool's football team is right in the spotlight right now, and it's a £1 billion industry. And the top goal scorer, King Salah, and King Klopp, the magnificent manager. You see, an entertainment industry is built around creating and upholding and idolizing people and personalities. And they hold court, and they adorned, and they are adored. Why? Why is this need to create them? Why is this need to crown them? Why is this need to adore them? And why do these dynamic characters hold sway? Why is there this need for kings? See, the Bible knows and shows that democracy is medicine, not food. And you can't live on medicine. And I think the reason the governments of this world are democracies because human beings are sinful and none of us are fit to rule. We all need a king. And we were built for a king. And we need a king. And the reason for the stuff of myths and legends is that we adore kings and we create them. There's a memory trace in the human race in you and me of a great king. The one who ruled with such power and wisdom and compassion and justice and glory, so that his power and wisdom and compassion and glory were like the sun shining in full strength. We know we were built to submit to that king. We were built to give ourselves to that king. We were built to stand before and serve and adore and know that king. And that's why, and what the Bible says. There's a king above all kings. There's a king behind the kings, and there's a king beneath all of those legends. Even the best kings are a poor reflection, a memory trace of a great king, one who's faithful and one who's true. And the Bible says if you reject the true king, you will find a king because you have to. Even if you reject the idea that there's a true king intellectually, you can't reject in your being, psychologically. You'll find someone to adore. You'll find a savior or a messianic personality. You'll find kings, a white knight, a Robin Hood, a good King Richard, a noble King Arthur. You'll find someone even to sweep you off your feet romantically. You need a king. And if you don't find a real king, you'll find a false king. And it'll poison your life. Your physical nature will be served. And if you deny your physical body food, it will consume anything, even poison. And in the same way, if you deny your spiritual nature, the king it needs, it will gobble poison, but it will gobble. God says, I've set my king in Zion, and I give my king the whole earth. And this passage, Psalm 2, in the top of it in the ESV, it says, the reign of the Lord's anointed. And the very first question on all of the Psalms is about Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one. And why the nations rage and the peoples plot with the kings and rulers of the earth, taking their stand against him, against this king. Because he's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. That's requiring a bowing down in homage. And one of my favorite passages is Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. It says that God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that, at that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. In a very similar way, Isaiah 45, verse 22 and 23, we see a righteous God and King. We see a Savior. And so it says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I've sworn. From my mouth it's gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. You see, God would have all to come to a knowledge of him from the ends of the earth. Knowledge of him as both King and both Lord, and that so none will perish. We will all bow before Jesus the King, either now in repentance and worship, or later before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will face eternal separation for our rejection of Jesus, of the Savior, of the King, of the Lord. And so I want to ask, have you bowed your knee before that King, the King? Honor him. Because he is your Lord. Honor him. And leading into John chapter 12, we see Jesus in the crosshairs. Plots are afoot to kill Jesus, and the motive appears to be jealousy and envy. In Shakespeare's play, Othello, there's a famous quote, "Beware of jealousy, my Lord. It's a green-eyed monster that makes fun of the victims it devours." It's been said jealousy is when you worry that someone will take what you have. And envy is wanting what someone else has. It seems in this passage the religious are carrying both when it comes to Jesus. The religious are envious of Jesus because of his popularity and his success. And so they plot to take his life. And then you've got the Sanhedrin. There's this Supreme Court of 70 plus leaders, high priests and other priests. And they join together with the Pharisees. They're an influential minority. They're afraid of Jesus, that Jesus is going to overthrow their semi-autonomous state with the Romans, and that the Romans would come and take away both their place and their nation. And in your life, are you afraid that Jesus is going to upset the status quo? If you give over the reign of your life, the king, the lordship, the seat of your life, and even the reins of your life, that somehow your friends would leave you or disappear and your fun would be taken away. No. In the United Kingdom, we have a queen. But the bigger question to ask is, do you have a king? King Jesus. And Ken spoke so powerfully last week about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And we see him as a servant and putting that robe or that towel around his waist. And Ken was saying, think feet. You see, we can stand on our own two feet in self-righteousness, or we can bow before the feet of the righteous one when we know we're in the presence of the holy. Think feet. John 12, verse 1 to 6, the ESV translation. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. And Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But, how sad that word, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself what was put into it. Mary, in a humble, lavish act of intense of worship and intense personal devotion, she kneels down and she anoints Jesus with her with this beautiful fragrance, this perfume, and dries his feet with her hair. It's an exquisite act of love, motivated by her deep love for Jesus, because Jesus was everything to her. It's like she was saying, you're all I want, you're all I need, you're everything. You're everything. In the words of a chorus, it's all about you, Jesus. All this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and you alone I surrender to your ways. What freedom. What freedom. You see, for Martha, in Jesus, she had found her soul sufficiency. And it's been said, God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. Friends, light has a way of exposing darkness. And in the beauty of that love and that light, Jesus, there's an impure motive in Judas's heart of greed that's exposed because he's a thief. And Matthew 6:24 is so true. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we see Jesus in the house of Bethany, or in Bethany, in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he's reclining there. And then we go on to see in John 12, verse 9 to 11, the lines have been drawn. Your king is coming. And the question is, are you ready? When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on the account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out and waving these palm branches, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Friends, what king is this that comes riding on a donkey's colt? What king is this that's going to a cross? King of glory, a king, a servant king, a king so great that he could dare to become so weak in the eyes of the world and even die at the hands of those he created. That's my king, the king of glory. Is King Jesus reigning in your life? Or are you a law unto yourself? You see, we're all governed by something or someone. We can, and most often it's we're governing ourselves. We're Lord of our own lives. In John's Gospel, and a few chapters later on, we see Jesus standing before Pilate on trial. John 18, verse 35 to 37. Pilate answered, I'm a Jew? Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. I have come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You see, King Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. In the words immortalized by George Frideric Handel in his Messiah and the Hallelujah Chorus, we see it building to a climatic crescendo with trumpet blasts and drum rolls. And friends, it's based on Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Wow. This 4-minute flash video with a flash mob is so powerful. So powerful that it moved me. It moved me to tears because it's true. Because it's true. May it minister to you this morning. May it bless you. And we're going to go out with that this morning. Please let it impact your heart as it did to me.